and leading us in our singing tonight. Thank you, choir. You were fewer in number tonight, but sounding mighty good, praising the Lord. I just found out Becky had to leave this morning. Did not know that until just now. She's been battling a little with another possible bout of the shingles. Yeah, and she had to leave. I don't know the extent of it, so don't take that and run with that as an official report. I just know she had been. I don't know if that's related. Was it related to the shingles? Yeah, this morning. So it was related to that kind of pain. So my goodness, she's had quite a stretch of trouble with that. Let's take our Bibles, please, and be finding the third epistle of John. It's right before the book of Revelation, and before that, the book of Jude, and then 3 John. So find Revelation and hang a left. It'd be a good way to give directions. And we'll come to that little book of 3 John. I was thinking of this scripture in light of this month, Pastor Appreciation Month, as I've referred to and as we've enjoyed. And then today, Pastor Appreciation Day, how wonderful it has been. What a blessing to us and to our families. Very, very kind of the way that the church has treated us. And we appreciate it so. And in the light of the month and the day, the Lord has led us, I do believe, tonight to consider the first 4 verses of 3 John. So, without further introduction, I want to read it. 3 John, the third epistle of John, and verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then verse 4, where we will take our theme for the evening message tonight. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, the pastor's greatest joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering again tonight, and what a good day it has been. We thank you for this special day in the life of our church, and thank you again for our church family. What a privilege it is to be the pastor of this family of God by your divine goodness and providence. Thank you again for the special bond of love we have. And it's a bond not only of love, but it's a bond in the truth of God's Word. We thank you, Lord, that we're united in you, in your gospel, in the truths of Scripture. And therefore, we're united when we come together for worship, for Bible study, for ministry, for whatever we do, because we have this common bond. And we know that comes from above. So we praise you and thank you. And again, for this day of worship together, what a blessing it has been to my heart, and I believe to our whole church. We thank you again for your word tonight and pray that you'll help us now as we look to it for the message of the hour. And thank you for reminding us of the pastor's greatest joy. It's spelled out here in these few verses, and throughout your word, we're reminded of what that means. So help us tonight, Lord, to preach clearly, truthfully, in keeping with your word, and we pray that in doing so, you will be honored and you will be pleased, and our lives will be blessed and our church blessed. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. John is commonly referred to as the apostle of love, but he could just as well be referred to as the apostle of truth because he mentions truth a lot. And you noticed, as we read here, he mentions truth here in many of these verses as he begins. And we know that he wrote 5 books of the Bible, as God allowed him to and entrusted him with that great responsibility and privilege, the Gospel of John, then the three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the final book of the Bible was given to this apostle, John. And looking at all five of those books, you know already, for your study of God's Word, how much of an emphasis there is on the truth, the truth, the truth. In the Gospel of John, we find that statement, for example, that John alone writes of all the four Gospels, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He alone records the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What a statement. So the apostle of love, yes, but also the apostle of truth. If you look back at 2 John, let's just look back for just a brief moment here to that book, that letter. It only has one chapter. And look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 John. Verse 3, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." That's very close, is it not, to what we read over in 3 John. So you see a theme here. What was it that gave the Apostle John such great joy? Why did he say, "I rejoice greatly," in 2 John, verse 4? Because he found of thy children walking in truth. What is it he says in 3 John, verse 4? "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What is the pastor's greatest joy? If you were to ask people in general, they might say, "Well, I think I've got a good idea what the pastor's greatest joy is. It's having a church full of folks. Just having a church full." Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a good thing. And it does bring a pastor joy. Some would say, perhaps, it's having the baptistry full and baptizing oodles of people, just having like a steady stream of people come through conversions. And that's the pastor's, has to be the pastor's greatest joy. Some might have more down-to-earth views of this matter, and they would say, "I believe the pastor's greatest joy is a good fried chicken dinner, you know, or fellowship meal or something like that." Well, that brings joy, but it's not the greatest joy. What is the greatest joy? Well, think about what the Apostle John writes under inspiration of the Spirit of God in verse 4. He says, "We have it recorded, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What could be better than walking in truth? And why does he say that this is the greatest joy? Why would it not be a church full of people, or a group of people hearing him preach, or baptizing multitudes of people like they did on the day of Pentecost? Can I tell you up front in this message, what is it about walking in truth that brings a pastor the greatest joy? I'll tell you very simply, this is the thrust of the message. Are you ready? Say amen. It is because only by walking in truth, as the pastor sees those under his care walking in truth, is a profession of faith in Christ validated. You can have people making professions of faith. That's wonderful. I can go up here and baptize folks. That's wonderful. I can preach to a church full of people. We don't see that very much, but that would be wonderful. But that does not validate that all the people in the church are saved. The fact that they're baptized does not validate that they're truly saved. What is the evidence that people are saved? One thing and one thing only, and here's the way John describes it, that they are walking in the truth. That is evidence that they're on their way to heaven. If that's not happening in people's lives, then they're probably not saved. That is the distinguishing mark of a real believer. And it's not just something we find here, it's something all the way through Scripture. So it's not an exaggeration, it's not a stretch to say what John says here. Now, bear this in mind. He describes himself as the elder. Do you see that in verse 1? And of course, he's referring there to himself. He is the elder. And it's not just elder in the sense of position as a minister. They are referred to as elders, pastors, bishops. Those are interchangeable terms. He's talking here about the senior saint. He is now a senior saint. He is advanced in years. Probably, likely, he's in his late 80s, 90s. He lived longer than any of the other apostles, the original group. And so he is looking back on years, reflecting back on years of pastoral ministry. And he says, I have no greater joy. That is based on all that I've seen, all that I've experienced. And now as an older pastor, he's not only an apostle, but he was a pastor of people as well. He says, I don't have any greater joy. I'll go on record. This is the greatest. This is the top. Nothing finer, nothing better to bring joy than to know, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Children in the sense not of his blood children, but his spiritual children. Those under his spiritual care. What a statement it is. Now, let's notice something else here by way of an introduction. He says, I have no greater joy. And that's an important thing to consider because a pastor and an apostle had joy. Any pastor should have joy. Sometimes pastors may be stereotyped or thought of as people who are solemn and serious. There should be a serious side to a pastor, don't you agree? There should be that. But there is also a side of a pastor where there is joy. A merry heart does good like a medicine, the Bible tells us. And so joy is a part of the Christian life, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and certainly the pastor should have evidence of joy in his life. But with all the joy, God-given joy, spiritual joy, there's none greater than to know, to hear that children are walking in truth. Something else that I see here in verse 4, again, by way of introduction only, and I know I'm spending some time here, but I want you to get a feel for what he's writing here and what he's saying as he goes on record. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Apparently, as he's writing this, there is some distance from those that he once had immediate care over. And you know, the apostles were not always stationary. They were mobile. Paul was always on the go. There were times when he would settle down, minister to a group, and then move on. So he is hearing about this, and he's saying, I keep up with what's going on with those that I used to be with, that I was once with personally, but it is of great interest and great importance to me that I hear this ongoing testimony of those that at one time I was present with, to hear this ongoing testimony that my children walk in truth. They're living by the truth. What does it mean for God's people to walk in truth? That's what I want us to consider now in the balance of this message. Well, why would he say walk in truth? That's kind of an odd expression. We probably wouldn't say that. But the Bible uses the term walk often to describe a Christian life. It's our daily conduct. That's what he's talking about. You see, the measure of a Christian is not what he does on Sunday only, but what he does daily all the time. Are you with me? And this is always a pastor's concern. Not just who he sees in church, That is good and it's important, but that's just a part. That's like the tip of the iceberg. The true token of a person's life is not just who he is or what he acts like among other believers in public on Sunday, but what is his walk? You see, the walk is a beautiful way to describe the Christian life. And why is that? Because a walk has a starting point, a walk involves a process, and a walk involves a destination. And does a Christian life not involve all three of those? There is a beginning point, a starting point, the point of conversion. And we know there's a destination, that's heaven, but we forget about the process in between. And I'm seeing this more and more as I serve as a pastor and as I preach from week to week and as I hear good preaching on Wednesday night and I hear preachers sometimes other ways through, you know, various ways on the internet and so forth, whenever I hear, and it's constantly, I'm constantly reminded that this is an element of the church that we have too long neglected, the process between the time of conversion and the time we get to heaven. But this is what John is all engrossed about. This is what the thing he's saying brings him greater joy. Nothing brings him greater joy than to hear that his spiritual children are in the process of living their lives in truth. Nothing better. And I will agree. I say, John, I'm with you. I believe this is a pastor's heart. I believe Roger would agree with me. This is what we live for. So maybe we can approach this subject tonight as I'm preaching it. You can apply it a lot of ways. Ask yourself, would this be true of me? Because I do believe, like I say, I feel your love and we appreciate that. But I want you to know, according to God's word and what he's laying upon my heart to say tonight, that this that we're speaking about tonight from God's word, nothing brings greater joy than for your life to fit this mold. Nothing brings me greater joy as a pastor than to know the members of our church would fit this mold. And as you're going to see, a lot of them don't fit this mold. And I guess we could say with John, he hasn't said this, but it wouldn't be a stretch to say that not only in a positive light, there's no greater joy than to know that our children walk in truth. There's no greater sorrow or no greater sadness or no greater grief than to know that those under our care are not walking in the truth. You want to know what burdens my heart? I can tell you plain out. It's that people who profess to know the Lord don't live like it. It is a constant drag upon my spirit. But we're looking at it from a positive light. Are you with me? Say amen. Well, what does it mean to walk in truth? I've given that some consideration, and this might be considered a topical type message because we're going to draw some threads from some other scriptures. And I want to give you some things that I believe it means to walk in truth. You know, you hear that, and that really means nothing unless you put some flesh on that skeleton thought. Walking in truth. So I'm going to give you some thoughts that I believe the Bible bears out that would mean to walk in truth. First of all, it is to see, as a pastor, to see God's people walk in humility. To walk in humility. That's what it means in part to walk in truth. Micah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 6, verse 8 says this, and it's a golden verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God says it's no secret. This is what I expect of you as my people. And part of that is to walk humbly with God. And we think about those men that the Bible explicitly says they walked with God. I'm thinking of Enoch. The Bible says plainly, doesn't it? He walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And then it says explicitly in the Bible that Noah walked with God. One common element of those men was humility. They walk with God. And if we're going to walk with God, you have to walk in humility, don't you? Of course, because we walk with God on His terms and not on our own. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It's talking there about your Christian calling, the calling to be a Christian and entering into that calling of knowing the Lord. And then how do we walk worthy? It tells us, next verse, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we walk in a manner that's worthy, and that is, that reflects His grace in our lives. And it's a matter of great joy when a pastor sees people walking in humility. The contrary side of that is when a pastor deals with people walking in pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. You've seen that. It grieves you as a member, doesn't it? It really grieves a pastor to see that because it creates all kinds of trouble in the church. But walking in humility, what a joy that is. There's a second thing I'd like to mention, and that is to walk in truth means to see God's people walk in holiness. To walk in holiness. The believer's walk, as we said, has a starting point. And who initiates that? Well, God does. God puts us in the Christian life. God gives us new life, doesn't He? And that new life, that new birth, and then the new life that follows is to be a holy life. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we are to walk in newness of life. And that newness means not in the sins of the past, but in a different way of life, a holy way of life. Puts it this way in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, that is, when we were lost before salvation. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And light there, of course, stands for purity or holiness. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there John in the first epistle says, this is who we are by virtue of our salvation. We've been brought out of darkness. We walk in light. And if we're walking in darkness and pretend that we're Christians and walk in light, but yet the reality is we're walking in darkness, we're lying. If we say we have fellowship with God, it's a lie. So there's no greater joy than to know that children are walking in truth, which means walking in humility, and then secondly, walking in holiness. There's a third thing, and that is to see God's people walk by faith. 2 Corinthians, you know this verse, chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, you can't please God. And so the walk in truth is a walk of faith, trusting in the Lord. You look there in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, and that is the common theme. It's the faith chapter, isn't it? And all the exploits and all the things that those men did, it's recorded there, they did all of them by walking in faith, trusting the Lord, obeying the Lord. And that's what faith leads to, is obedience. When you trust and obey, as the song says, and that's exactly what they did. And God gave us a whole chapter to show us just how important that is. And like I mentioned this morning, I could probably preach it every time because there's so much confusion about this matter of faith. So many people have the idea, do they not, that faith is just something we give mental agreement to. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is that, but it's more than that. Where we put trust in God, and when we put trust in God and God says, do this, then by His grace, we move in that direction. Like Noah, he was told to build that ark, and by faith he did it. Abraham was told to leave his country and his kindred, and by faith he left them. And that's what real faith does. Anything else is just lip service. And we've seen too much of that, too much, way too much. People say, well, I'm a believer. They're a believer in name only. There's no greater joy than to see people walking, really walking by faith. There's a fourth thing, and that is to see God's people walk in wisdom, to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And of course, wisdom comes from God, and God's wisdom comes through this book. It's a book of wisdom. And it's not just facts. Wisdom's not facts. It's skill for living. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing how to order our life. And we see so many people, and people even connected to our local church, let's be honest, and they're living oftentimes more by worldly wisdom than by God's wisdom. And when that happens, as I say, it's a grief. It's a drag. It's a burden. When, as a pastor, you see that, it's a burden to you as a parent, is it not? When you see your children, as they're growing up and they're making their own decisions, and then even adult children, and they're walking by worldly wisdom instead of by godly wisdom, it's a burden, isn't it? But on the flip side, what a blessing it is when they're walking in the wisdom of God's Word and not by worldly wisdom. There's a passage in James that shows this contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. It says in James 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Another word for devilish is demonic. There's a demonic wisdom. There's a divine wisdom. People live by one or the other. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's no greater joy than for a pastor to see the people under his care walk in godly wisdom. Nothing brings greater joy. There's a fifth thing. To walk in truth means to see people walk under the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the charismatics, the Pentecostal types, they want us to read that and think that walking in the Spirit is some kind of, you know, almost out of the body experience, like having some goosebump or feeling or some almost irrational experience, ecstatic experience. That's not what that is at all. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk under the control of the Spirit. It's the same idea as being filled with the Spirit, under the Spirit's control. To live under God's presence by His power and His guidance. And ultimately, what's that do? It doesn't lead to some kind of nonsense that is pawned off for the work of the Spirit. It leads to a life of good works. That's what it leads to. And fruit, spiritual fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's another part of the walk. And that's a result of walking under the control of the Spirit of God. Nothing brings greater joy than people walking under the control of the Spirit. And I might add this. Do you think that God's Spirit leads His children to serve? Amen? Do you think that God's Spirit leads His children to worship? Then just taking those two things, we could all agree that's a